Jesus, Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Father in heaven, for all that which you have done for us, truly. A week has passed, and now, Lord, the month of January is gone. The year 2017, O Lord, will soon come to an end. Either with your coming, Father, in Jesus Christ, to take the bride, or that the world will go on for yet this whole year for the manifestations of the prophecy that which you have spoken, O Father, in that sacred writing. The thing that must take place, O Lord. Truly, as your word says, you're going to shake the heavens and shake the whole earth. And the thing that will not be shaken will stand. We pray, Father, as a people of God, with the word of the Lord Jesus Christ on a sure foundation, we will stand forever, Lord, until the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, Lord, today we ask for your grace now as we go into thy word and have a little consideration, Lord, in things that you have spoken of. That, Lord, as a people here, we might take time to really, really consider what you have said, what you have spoken in days gone by. And your word, O Lord, is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And so let us as a people, Lord, look at it, understand it, digest it for our spiritual health in Jesus Christ's name, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Let us go to the book of Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 3 to 18. The ox knoweth his owner. The ass his master's crib. But Israel do not know. My people do not consider. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity. A seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should he be stricken anymore? He will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and petrifying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers, devoted in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in the vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ye unto the Lord of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fat breasts of beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who have required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. In sin is an abomination unto me. The new moons and fasts and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hate, they are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, said the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as red as crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. The title of the message today is, Oh, Will You Consider? Here is an Isaiah lamentation in this about Judah or Israel, a sinful nation now. Look at the state that they are in. In verse 3, you know, God says that the ox knows his master, his owner, the ass his master's crib. But Israel do not know, my people do not consider their status, their estate, their calling. Israel was called as a holy nation of people. They were God's people. Isaiah is trying to remind them, was reminding them, you are God's people. Have you not considered the situation that you are in now? Your relationship to Yahweh. And you know, as it goes on right now, it says, it's a sinful nation. You see, verse 4, a seed of evildoers, children are corruptors, you know. You know, I want to take this, I want you to consider who God is to you, who God is to us as a people of God. You know, God is dealing with the Gentile now, a people, taking out a people, a church. Right? He has blinded the children of Israel and turned to the Gentiles. And so he's dealing with us. Now he's not dealing with the people of the world out there. He's dealing with the people that he called to be his. So you always consider who you are. And don't be like Israel. But when you read what is in the Old Testament and how God dealt with these children of Israel in time past, and we see that, you know, the thing that they had done, you know, the carnality, the corruption, the immorality, and I just couldn't help but see the same thing happening in the churches. You see, I'm not talking about natural physical corruption itself or immorality, but I'm talking about the spiritual side of it. Because God deal with us spiritually. God is not dealing with us as a nation of Singaporeans or Americans or Norwegians or Filipino. No. He's dealing with us as his people, spiritual people, a holy nation of people. You see. So if you can consider, he said, my people do not consider their status, their situation. And as you read down verse 5 and 6, he said, from the top of your head down to the sole of your feet, there's nothing clean. You're sick, you're bruised, and you do not know it. And you know, you go right down to this verse 9, which is pretty interesting because Israel is likened unto Sodom and Gomorrah. You see verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts has left unto us a very small remnant. And I always think about this because the church of the church in general, there's about 30% of the world are Christians, right? They call themselves Christians, whether whatever denomination. But it is the whole church general. It's just like Israel in days of old. God called them out, and everybody came out of Egypt, and all that God did for them, give them this land of Canaan. And what did they do with it? How many of these people actually have faith in God? Even as Paul said, not all Israel are Israel. And here God is saying, or Isaiah is saying, except the Lord of hosts hath left unto us a very small remnant. Why did God in the last day give us a message? Come out, Lord, my people. If you were living in the day of the 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 6th, 8th, or 4th or 5th church age, you probably don't think much of it. But in the day of Luther, well, they said, yeah, God called us to separate from Catholicism because their teaching is not right. And even Luther realized there was an Antichrist spirit there. But next church age, 6th church age, Philadelphia, under John Wesley, it's all about brotherly kindness. There was no separation yet. But the 7th church age is the age where the message of separation is given. Very strongly. Come out of her, my people. Yes, in the ages past, there are Christians that actually believe in separation from unbelief. And always a small group. And the last church age we are living in, look at the world today. 30% of the people are Christian. And this is a message because it come out of my people. Because the whole Israel, the church, Israel, is filled with corruption too. Bruised and wounded. And it says here, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. And we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hey, you know Mystery Babylon? Remember? Is it not like Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes. Spiritual fornication against the word of God. All this theology, many of them, the priests in the Catholic Church and the reverends in this so many denominations, how many of them are really in the truth of God's word? You see in America, especially Peter Popot, Benny Hinn, and many all those that you see, you can see them on the YouTube preaching, you know. And all their so-called showmanship of trying to get people into their faith, into what they believe to be true. Are they not Sodom and Gomorrah spiritually? Yes. And it says in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, you ruler of Sodom. Now, if this, God is calling these leaders in Israel, rulers of Sodom, because Israel is like Sodom. Judah was like Sodom already. And if you look at the church, is it not true? Is it not really true? Now, you know, in the paper recently was reported that because of land scarcity in Singapore, they're going to have a big area or some kind of building where they put all the different church groups in there. You read about it? No. How many of you have read about it? Yes. It was in the news. You know, for those churches who, you know, because you just imagine, you get this mega churches. They have millions of dollars, so they bought over properties. And the property is only full. The church service, once or twice a week maybe, some activities, but nobody lives there. So they are taking up the land space. So now, the government come up with the idea, put everybody in one big block, with all the rooms. Remember?
Yeah.
I don't know whether you remember the little humor between the little girl and the little boy who are neighbors. You know? And there was this family living, you know, in those sort of a terrace house with a backyard. And they were Baptists. And then the next room, the next apartment beside it, or the terrace house next to it, a new family moved in. And there was a little boy in the family. And they were Methodists. You know. And so, one day, the boy was asking the little girl, can we play? Can I play with you? The girl, little girl says, I don't know. I have to ask my mama. I said, okay. So the little girl went and asked the mama. And then she came out and he told the boy. When the boy asked her, so what did your mama say? Well, my mama said, we cannot play together. The boy says, why? The girl replied, because we belong to different abominations. So you know, it's kind of funny, isn't it? So you're going to house all the denomination group, whatever, you know, in one big building, only separate by rooms. I was just wondering, oh my. If we have no choice, do we go there or we'd rather go in the home and live fellowship? You know, or rent a room someplace every week and just fellowship. But you know, that's the condition of the church world today. Have my people considered. So now, hear the word of the Lord, you preachers of Sodom. I mean, this is definitely not addressed to me. Right? But it is addressed to these people. It's right here in the Bible. We see in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament. And it says, give ye unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. I mean, God is serious, huh? Liken the children, liken the rulers of Israel to be rulers of Sodom and Gomorrah. That means anything goes, anything. But the people have his own way. You know. I was watching that video, Brother Jimmy sent it to me, and then I watched, you know, some of the other videos that the preacher posted. And one of them is that, how should Christian dress? So I was curious what he had to say. So I click on and hear what he had to say. And he was talking about, yeah, just like what I was sharing with you just a couple of weeks ago with a picture, and he was sharing almost the same picture with that, the breeches, you know, all that which the priest wore. And then he said, you know, he believed that Christian woman should not wear trousers because, you know, it's not feminine. He said, but when my wife wears long dress, and then when we went out together to the shopping mall and all this, he said that there are times and times again when people came out, stranger came out and says, are you for Christian? And the preacher said, yes, we are. How do you know that we are Christian? Oh, because the way your wife dressed, this is a characteristic of a woman who wants to, you know, dress right, morally right. And this preacher said that is true. If a woman is a Christian, you won't wearing trousers and all those unbecoming dress, nobody will say that you ask, are you a Christian? You ever wonder? That is very fact. You see? Because the whole world, especially in Singapore, I can tell you, my brother, Andrew Peterborough, James Peterborough, when he came here, especially James Peterborough, who came last few times earlier and he came back the last time. He said, brother Gan, oh my goodness, this time I see more of this thing going on. He said, the girls are wearing short. Huh? Short. And practically, most of them, half of the women are dressing like that on the street. Huh? Wearing short. And you know, in Africa, you don't see this. I said, well, that's the condition now because this is the world. When we have things that are free in the church, don't teach those things, morality, then it's okay. Are you rulers of, are you preachers of Sodom and Gomorrah? Yeah. And that's why in verse 11, God says, whatever your sacrifices to me, away with it. I hate it. You come here, you pay lip service, you burn up offering and send up your incense. No. I had enough of it. You know, I wonder when people go to church on Sunday in those places and sing and shout, and do you think that God listened to them? Huh? The Bible said that they can, you know, praise with their lips and, you know, offer their praises with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Because you see, one thing, you know why the heart is far away from God? It's because there is no word of God in the heart. And remember this, God's throne is in your heart, where the Word of God should be. Because we know that God is in His own Word. Unless the Word of God is in your heart, God would not be in your heart, because the Word is not there. That's important. So have my people consider. So away with all these offerings. Now he said, in verse 15, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. That's true. But then God said, now, come now, and let us reason together. You know, God is full of mercy and grace. No matter what we have done, God is always trying to call us back. Come now, let us reason together. Amen. This is the time that we should be. And he said in verse 19, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. How many people are willing to eat this word? Remember, I was always thinking, this is the terrific book. This is the book that John on the Isle of Patmos was told to eat. Eat! But there are people who are not interested in eating. It's all always on the little surface. Yeah. A 19th century prophet, poet, by the name of Thomas Hood. Now he said this. But evil is wrought by want of thought. Evil is wrought by lack. The word is ancient English, 19th century. By want of thought. Because there's a lack of thought in people to consider. That's why you have a lot of evil coming up. I wonder if Benny Hinn, when he go out there to preach, and all this fire and all this thing, you know what he did, right? What would he ever sit and think and consider what he was doing? I mean, that's such a thing. All this drama and all this false science, impersonation. And the Toronto Holy Laughter. You probably wouldn't have known about, heard about it. And I cannot hurt him. Embrace it. And if you laugh like this, what is what is this? Is that what God is doing? Now, I believe that if you are home and you are depressed and you praise the Lord, I'm depressed. Give me the joy. Then when the blood touches you, you may start laughing in your home. Suddenly you don't come here and start laughing. If everybody start laughing, my goodness, I probably slapped you, may wake you up. Because this is out of order. You know what I'm talking about? It's just that somebody just starts speaking in tongues. They want to start speaking in tongues. They want to start singing. What is this? There must be an order. Suddenly it's not like this. Oh, they will refer to their Pentecost. But you see, that's what happened to Pentecost the first time, back 2,000 years ago. How the theologian misinterpret that passage, until we have it today. The speaking in tongues and all these things. Yes? You see? And if you hear, some of these Pentecost charismatic preachers, they will preach, the Lord said this, the Lord said this, you know, I mean, what is this? In the middle of your preaching, you start speaking in tongues, people are wondering what you're talking. And you start giggling and laughing. Come on! Consider what happened those days. Do the people behave like that? That's why we have become Sodom and Gomorrah. Anything goes. Man with man, woman with woman, animal with animals. And the thing is funny. How do we treat the Word of God? You see, God is, the Lord Jesus is returning. Remember he said, when I, the Son of Man, return, will I find faith? Will I find faith? And some people ask me, oh, so you believe what you believe and it's true. Because what you believe that God sent a messenger and you all believe, and then you have this doctrine. But what about those people who don't understand English, who doesn't read your teaching or Brother Branham? There are a lot of Chinese, Indian, Tamil, you know, language speaking Christians. So what's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to them? I ask them, what do you think? He said, that's not fair then. So it means all these people who don't know Chinese, don't know Tamil, don't go. I said, have you ever considered the Bible? That God chose who he would choose? So, means that only English people will go. I said, English people and English speaking people are not just English. Here in the congregation, you have Indian. Right? Yeah. Doesn't mean that the Indian don't make the rapture. And there are Filipino. They're all different people around the world of different races. It's God's choice to pick. God's choice to choose. You know, I'm glad that I know English. Yes. I mean, why was I in such a way that I study English? When my father put me in the Chinese school and I just get all the beautiful chicken egg. All the time. Because I was not interested in that language. Because I find it hard to learn. I mean, God had a purpose for me. Because if I'm studying Chinese, I probably would struggle, probably would not, you know, pass any what we call, to be educated in a way. I might leave school and then I don't know English, I don't know Chinese. And what am I going to do today? Maybe I'll drive a taxi. That's all probably I would do. You know, and I probably will not know anything more about just going to church. And whatever the church is, I believe. Why do you think God chose Abraham of all the millions of people in Mesopotamia? Right. Of all the virgins in the land of Israel, why did God choose Mary? Why? Think about it. So every virgin woman in those days must be very envious. Huh? Of all the Pharisees out there, how many Pharisees did God choose? Nicodemus, Joseph, Arimathea, Paul, right? I mean, those people know the Bible too. So what does it make? It does not make any difference how God want to, you know, pick and choose how he wanted to do it. It's nothing to do with me. It has to do with his choice. Amen. So let's have thought. Now let's go to Psalms 8. Psalms chapter 8. And verse 3 to 4. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visited him? You see, when a man considered the heaven, the three wise men, or the magi, you all call that. They said three of them. Anyway, we just said three. Because there are actually two only. When they look at the star, when they consider the stars, the heavens, they were able to find the signs that God sent them, that God is, God has a savior for mankind. And that's why they follow the star. But the greatness of the sun, well, you know how the sun is. To many people in India, they worship the sun. That is a sad thing. And we all know that the sun, without the sun, there is no life. Because that's what we need, sunlight. Also the same thing, we need oxygen, we need air. Without that also we cannot live. And many other things. But when people consider the sun, the moon, the stars, and you know, in those days, I don't think many people realized, because astronomy was not there back in the days of Israel, you know. They're probably looking at the stars and just look at stars as a sign. But in ancient time, the earth is believed to be flat. You know that, right? Many nations of people believe to be flat. And if you have watched the movie, the Gods Are Crazy, where the African bushmen think that they, you know, he go out to the end of the world and throw the bottle over, you know, get rid of the evil bottle, Coca-Cola bottle. You know, this. So a lot of people think that the earth will flat. Now, when we look up at the stars at night, we see all those little stars in the moon and all that. Now we can understand that out there is big space. But yet, when we are on earth, back 200, 300 years ago, to go around, to go from Singapore to China, or to go from Singapore to, well, in America, you have to take the boat. It takes a few weeks to reach there. Right? But today, jet plane. You're there. So the earth has become smaller. And if you go out into space and you look down on this earth, or the whole solar system, if you can look at Mercury, Venus, Mars, Earth, and all that, and you will see the beautiful earth as blue. Very unique. And it's only the only planet that is so unique. And yet when you look from space down to all this vast space and see the little earth there hanging there, can you believe that there are billions of people on this earth? So, with all the vastness of space, the stars, the moon, and all the big objects out there in space, the earth is just a planet, and you, though you may be 5'10", 5'4", you are a speck of dust in the whole universe. So the Bible says, what is man that thou art mindful of? You know, in verse 3, it says, when I consider thy heaven, the works of thy finger, the moon, the star, which thou hast ordained, they are so vast, so big, so magnificent. But what is man that you are so mindful of him? That means to say that God do not care so much about the universe, about the sun, the moon, the star out there, more than he cares for you. Have you considered that? Just sometimes I sit and wonder, oh my goodness, I'm just an ant. I'm a speck of dust in this whole universe, on this planet Earth. And the space is so vast. And here was a little planet, and God just zoomed right in, like using a microscope, or what we call that, well, what do you call that? The giant magnifying glass or whatever, and he sees you right there. You just think, the first thing when you're out in space, what do you see? You see all the planets, you see the galaxy, the star, right? Could you see human being on the little planet Earth? No. And yet God, go look right in there. He cares for you and me. Consider that. But the Bible said, the heaven declares the glory of God, right? And yet he cares for you. What is man? Oh my, we are more valuable than the stars. You know, when astronauts, when NASA sent out all these satellites and sent out astronauts go up there and they collect this sample, they are so awesome, they are very precious. Huh? Very precious. You see. But God is not collecting all that. God looked down upon the earth and he collect a special specimens of people that he ordained before the foundation of the world. and I'm counted for one of them, and so are you. Consider that. Amen. Amen. All right. And of course, when the Bible, we know that in the universe there is always an order. And the planet around goes around the sun, huh? And then we have the galaxy. How? Well, I was told that the galaxy travel at 200 something million kilometers per hour through the universe. My goodness. You know, I couldn't understand. You look up and but you still stay there, you know what I mean? But you don't know how weak the vast space is. You know that we are traveling at 1,000 miles per hour? You know that? We are revolving around 1,000 miles per hour. But do you feel it? Strange phenomena. And there's an orderness in everything that God created. But you see, the problem with human beings is that we don't have our order of life. We don't order our life properly. God said, this is the way you should go. Now we are on our own way. Think about it. If the planet all around, the whole universe went their own way, there will be chaos. God is a God of orderliness. And the same thing when our life is in His hand, He wants us to be orderly. To walk in the way that He wants us to walk according to His word. So we consider and thank God. Man is a disorderly people. Let us go to Matthew 6:20. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, you know, you're talking to the disciple. And or to the people, because there are two, Luke and Matthew shows a little different in the words. One time he was talking to the people in general, and another time he was talking more to the disciples. And some people don't believe so, but you know what? Jesus, when he preached, he moved from place to place. And then a sermon that he preached in one place will be repeated in another place. Some people don't realize that. Now, just consider, he said, consider the lily of the field. What is a lily? How many of you know what the Bible says when they're lily of the field? When we sing a song, it's the lily of the valley. Now, when you think about lily, what is that flower? What is that flower? White. Yeah. That's generally white. It is a little flower, but I think about this size and about like a tool, like a trumpet, with four or five petals coming out. Beautiful, you know. But everybody read the Bible translation, lily of the field, as the lily. But it may not be just the lily of the field in that sense. But the word lily of the field here actually means fair flowers that you find in the field. So it could be all kinds of flowers that are fair, you know, nice looking. But we tend to say, he's the lily of the valley. We're always thinking, lily became white and he's pure. That's how we always look at it. Just like, why do people, when the couple get married in the church, why do the bride wear white gown? Why? Because, you know, the Bible refers to, you know, how the wife is of the bride of Christ is dressed in white. Right? So, your wife represents purity. But of course, we know that's not always true. Because we know there are some women who have been married, divorced how many times, and they also wear white. We all know that fact. Isn't it true? Yes. But of course, in the days of Israel, they don't wear white when they get married. There are all kinds of bright colors. You see. So now, what Jesus said, consider the lily of the valley. What do you think about clothing and food? Why are you so worried about that? Look at the lily of the valley. Today is up there. Tomorrow is gone. And yet, Solomon in all his splendor is beautiful castle, it is the temple of God that he built, and the whole empire, he made all this beautiful structure, whatever. Cannot be compared to this lily. Just think about it. And yet, Jesus said, they don't have to worry. They didn't toil or worry, but God clothed them. So here we consider that we need to put our faith in the Lord. We know that God will take care of us. Because in the next verse he says, therefore, verse 31, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? I think that one is a problem here in Singapore. Go to the, after service, you go to the food court, you know, canteen, and say, what shall we eat? Because there's so many choices there. What shall we eat? You go around seeking what the food is. You know, but that's not what it means. But therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Oh, what shall we drink? Or what wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father know that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought, therefore, for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That is true. The leader of the belly spring up to the 18th. The leader of the belly will not think what's going to happen tomorrow. They just live from day to day. You know what I mean? The day itself is already filled with evil. Right? And we all just have to move on with the Lord, believing that the Lord will provide. Of course, it doesn't mean that you sit still at home and the food will drop from heaven. Huh? You know, and that's why in our ministry here, you know, we have helped a lot of people in other countries. We have supplied not only just books, you know, or both of them, we supply message tape or video CD, but we actually send used clothing. We get clothing, whatever way we can get them. People don't want it, they just say what use, they just want to give it away. Okay, we send them clothing, shoes, or whatever. We have been doing this, alright, back in the days when we started our ministry in 71. Alright, so now, what we are doing, the best we know what we are doing, we also must consider that we do not make this preacher, especially because the pastor, when they ask for help, okay, for whatever need they have, if they say, okay, our land here has been flooded with water, please, our crops are destroyed, help us with some food. Sure, we do that to help you with some food. You see. And there are times when they ask me, and I ask this brother, I say, you need to do some work. I say, you need to. And that's why we have been helping a few people, like in the Philippines, help a pastor get a tricycle to do, you know, so that they can pedal around ferrying passengers to earn a living. You see. And I have to tell them, I say, in those days when I was young, when I was doing the ministry, even when I resigned, when the tithes and offering were not enough, I was still doing set line selling health food. I was selling cholera, actually, on the set line. You see. Because I need to have a supplement. Don't base everything on the church when there is not enough money and you grab all and waste the ministry. You see. So, I don't believe people should just continue begging. And I believe what Paul said. If a man don't work, nor shall he eat. And that is true. When I spoke that to one of the assistant pastors in Singapore who won my tithes, he got very offended. Huh? My grandfather was a preacher. My father was a preacher. I'm a preacher. We don't work. We say, okay, no work, no eat. Just think like that. And he was furious. He said, you should know what the Bible said. You see. Alright. So we have some example in the Bible. You look at Paul. Make tents. Paul said, I don't want to burden you. You see? And yet what Paul said, I have to rob one church to give it to another church who is suffering. Huh? Peter also continued to be a fisherman. He certainly doesn't sit still whenever he wants to do something for himself. And Brother Abraham walked the line as a laying cable until the Lord said, okay, stop that now. You know, the church was, the tithes will support you for your ministry. So we need to consider that. All right. So that is true when you look at this lily. If it is white, if whatever flowers up there, they're all pure flowers. They're all clean. So we take the lily as well. When it's pure, yes, it signifies Christ, the beauty of Him. And then when we look at ourselves, yes, we need to be clothed by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, we are not pure. We are corrupt. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and the Lord God feed them. How much more are you better than the fowl? That's interesting. The Bible used here in Luke, the raven. But in Matthew, it's the birds, the fowl. And here Christ was speaking more to the disciples. He used the word raven. Raven is, you know what raven is? A crow. And crow is a dirty animal. Alright, it's a scavenger. And yet if we read about this raven here, what do you think, what brings to your mind? About that raven that was in the ark of Noah. So, consider the raven. They don't reap just like every bird. Huh? They don't sow. But yet they get fed. Because out there in the world, God feed them. Right? Wherever they go, birds will pick up this and pick up seeds, whatever they eat. Of course, raven will eat all those dying things. You know, even a dead rat is dead there, is decaying, corrupting, you know, they will eat it. And yet, this is what the Lord said, you know. Consider they are unclean, and yet God care for them. Consider us. We were once just like the raven. And yet, God care for us. Right? What else? The raven had the place in the ark. We were unclean, and God picked us up and put us in the ark of Christ. Consider the raven. Wow. So, and Jesus Christ says, if God did that for the fowl or the raven, what about you? Well, how much more are you worth? Are you worth any less than the raven? Obviously not. Is that right? Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24. Now I think this is important for us. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Yeah. You know what I mean by to provoke? Don't you provoke me, huh? It doesn't mean that. It sounds like that. Don't provoke me. Hey brother, I provoke you to good work. It's different. Provoke means to excite. Not incite, excite. To create, to, you know, full of energy, you know. Pump me into him. You feel great. Feel with joy, excitement, to get the blessing. Come on. Let's do some good work for the Lord. Let us be filled with the love of Christ. And the 14th verse says, not forsaking. And one of the things that we support to love and go away is that, tell brother and sister, hey, don't forget to come fellowship together. Not like those who don't examine themselves. We also need to exhort one another so much as we see the day of Christ approaching. That's true. You see. Alright, so this is a very basic thing. You know, when we consider one another to good work, it reminds me of, the Bible said we should not esteem ourselves above another. It reminds me of some incident. Let's go to some verses first. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 12. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scorn or mock these, thou alone shalt bear it. Got it? Huh? If you be wise, you'll be wise for yourself. But if you scorn, that means you mock, you shall bear your scorn. Okay, I want you to remember this. 14, chapter 14, and verse 3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, and the lips of the wise shall preserve them. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. Okay. Rod of pride. See the foolish man? Verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceive not in him the lips of knowledge. Yeah, I think that is true, because when you get to talk with a foolish man and you don't want to argue with him. When you know that he, in his lips, when he speaks, there is no knowledge. Okay? So, what is for you to argue? So he just said, okay, that's it, leave it. I think we all probably have an encounter, like, road rage, people become unreasonable. You know, and as I said, many times when I walk in the morning, this fellow crossed my path at the escalator, he got upset, you know, and blamed me for me not seeing where he was going. How am I going to know you? I'm suddenly going to turn right, you know, signal, huh? You know, just come on, escalator. And there were times, especially kids, be careful of kids in front of you. They get up, escalator, they tie their shoelace and you fall over them. You know. So, when you get people like that, reasonable, okay, I'm sorry. Even though you're not wrong, I'm sorry. But just keep the peace. Because in the mouth of these people, there's no wisdom. It's just foolish. Ecclesiastes, I want to bring this verse up first before I mention something. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 15. The labor of the foolish weary every one of them, because he knows not how to go to the city. that's kind of strange. The labor of the foolish weary every one of them, because he knows not how to go to the city. The labor of the foolish weary everyone, because he doesn't know how to take the bus. The labor of the foolish weary everyone, because he doesn't know how to take the train. Okay? I mean, you can put anything there, because that is true. When you get somebody, if you have a colleague, huh, who doesn't know his work or her work, how do you feel? He worries the whole company. He worries the whole staff. Is that right? Yes? You see. Alright. Just remember that. And one more verse. First Peter chapter 2. And verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. How many of you believe? How many of you here? Be honest. Okay, be honest. How many of you here believe that you are wise? How many of you here believe that you are not foolish? Put up your hand. So you're foolish. Don't you see? Yeah, why were you not? Are you listening? You know? You know, either we are wise people or we are foolish people. Either you are wise virgin or you are foolish virgin, that's all. So how many of you believe that you are wise virgin? Come on. Alright. You see, the thing is here, the Bible distinguishes a lot between the foolish and the wise. In 15 years ago, past the last
Christmas when I was in Manila for a convention, 2001. You know, when I was there, a few ministers came up to me, one of them told me, he said, "Brother Gan, there is an American young man. He's asking for you. He's looking for you." I said, "Okay." And the brother said, "But the way he asked for you, I don't like his spirit. He's arrogant." So I said, "Uh-oh. I think he's seeking me out to try to correct my doctrine." "Okay." Yeah, he's coming to the meeting. Actually, the brother invited him, and not based on a cassette sermon that his pastor preached in the church, the American young man's pastor. It was just an ordinary sermon, you know, exhortation, so he thought it was all right to invite him, not realizing what kind of a believer he was. So anyway, there was also another preacher in that camp that came from America, and he was in his 50s. At that time I was 50, 51 years old, I think 52. And this older man was in the service already, but the other one did not turn up yet. So after the morning service, we went to the eating place. You know, in Jabez, I think there must be in Jabez, but you have a place where you have a table, long table, where you have benches on both sides, where you sit and eat, right? So we went there, and this brother, older minister, his name is John, you know, Henry, John Henry. I remember his name. And he got to talk with me and ask me about the sermon time. So we have a little talk, and so we sat down where we have food served us, and there were other ministers sitting around us, the Filipino ministers, so we sat down and we talked. So while we were talking, from the entrance to the eating place came a group of ministers, Filipino ministers, with this young American man. And they were talking, discussing. Apparently, they were always discussing about doctrine, you see. So they came in and they sat at the next table, not far from me, just about 5, 7, 8 feet away. And the minister who brought him in was trying to get my attention about this man coming in. So I just looked at him. I said, I was talking to the other minister. So they sat down and talking. So while we were eating, they were discussing, and we could hear. You know, sometimes when you discuss, they get all very excited. They were discussing about the seven seal and things like that. But there was a thing that he said that got my attention. So I stood up, and I went to the other side, facing him, standing behind the brother whom he was talking to, and just listen what he has to say. So when the brother saw me standing behind him, he got up and asked me to sit down. So I sat down and I asked the young man a question, you know, to his belief. So I said that, "If you said Brother Branham brought everything, tell me, if Brother Branham revealed all mystery, tell me what was the mark that God put on Cain? And what was the sin of Ham?" And then he looked at me. "Well, if Brother Branham don't preach any of those things, it means it's not important." You know? So, you know how it is? Okay. Then he talked about the 70th week of Daniel. He said, "There's 2.5 years left, 2.5 years left, right?" So I said, "But did not Brother Branham preach that in 63 that there are 7 years left?" "Oh, but it was corrected to be 3.5 years later on." You know, and you can find it in the Golden Nugget book of Brother William Palmer. You see. So when I was asking some other question deeper, he began to wonder who I was. And he was looking for me. And then he says, "May I know your name?" He said, "Richard Gann." Then he was taken aback. He was taken aback. Because I'm feeling a question that he practically could not answer and just blast out anything. You know what he said when he entered there at a moment in time, when I was still with the other minister? He came in and he was discussing the minister, his voice was loud. And he said, "You know what, brother? I came to the Philippines to try to help the ministry. And I came here, I see a lot of confusion." And that young, that elderly man, American brother, was on my left, turned around and looked at him. And said, "Hey brother, we are the one who brought all this problem." He said, "Yes, we are the one who brought all this confusion." You know, and he could wait. So when I was sitting with him, wow, he says, "No, I don't belong here," because I put a question he couldn't answer. He got up. He said, "I don't belong here." You know. Then he turned around to that young American brother who was still the elder one that was sitting on my side. He turned and says, "Brother, let's go. We don't belong here." That made me very upset. I stood up and said, "Hey, look here." I turned to the other man and I said, "Brother, you belong here, don't you?" He said, "Yes." And I told the young man, I said, "You don't belong here. You go." And the brother escorted him out into the field, waiting for his car. And I feel so sorry for him. What an arrogant man! I came here, I want to help in the ministry, I see so much confusion. Well, do you know what you believe? Apparently he doesn't know what he believes in. It was a pure true Branhamite. I don't know what happened to him today. He has been 15 years now, 16 years now since I met him. With all that which you can see out there in this confusion of the anti-message movement. Many Branhamites have become anti-Branham. Anti the message. Because they do not know what they are hearing. They do not know what the truth is. They pick words to what they want to fight for with. So now, what the Bible said, consider one another, provide to good work. You come in, if you are arrogant, what are you? You want to help, but the way you're helping is not. You're trying to show that you know more than others. And you don't even understand, couldn't even answer the Bible question. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 to 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set now at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sins against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. So consider him, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He endured the suffering. You know, that's one thing about sometimes we need to consider, sometimes maybe we should meditate. Just meditate as to why the purpose of Christ having to be born and to suffer at the cross under the hands of vile men, religious men, political system. And just meditate and see. I mean, you have seen the Passion. Some of you, your movie, you've seen the Passion. But don't look at the movie as a passion, but just consider and meditate. The suffering that Christ went through for you and for me. The pain that he endured. And just consider how much he felt. That's why in the, you know, the just a few days before he was betrayed and taken to the judgment. He realized it. You know, he was in a, in what we call a very quiet mood, so to speak. You know, when you know that time for you to die, you're kind of very quiet. You know. And when he betrayed, and here was, I mean, before the betrayal, he was Last Supper here, you know, and it must be a very solemn night, that night. Then after singing a hymn or two, they left the room, they went across the valley, the Gihon Valley, and then over to the Garden of Gethsemane. His heart was heavy. His spirit was heavy unto them. So, what did they think? Oh, what was the heaviness about? Was it heavy because he knows he's dying? Or was it heaviness because he's thinking of you and me? What do you think was in his mind? What do you think? He has to go to the garden there and pray. He asked his disciples, pray with me. Pray with me. And he went there heavy hearted. Because there's a decision he has to make. And he went on his knees, Father, if there's any other way, remove this cup. But he was also thinking of you. You know the scripture was written that he must die. And the Father in heaven is not going to say words. But still, like a human, he doesn't want to die. He was torn between life for himself or death for you. He doesn't want to bear the whole sin on himself because that's a big shame. Because you know that he's going to be hanged on the cross. And they're going to strip him of everything. And he'll be naked completely on the cross. You know. So, consider this, that moment in time. His heart was so heavy. Just to think of you. If he doesn't die, if he doesn't go all the way, you will not be here. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's kind of a contradiction. The joy, and yet he has to endure the cross. How do you endure the cross with joy? What was it in Christ Jesus that he can go to the cross with joy? And yet he was in the Garden of Eden that he was praying 3 times until the blood, until his heart broke. You know, sometimes in pain and suffering, there is actually joy. We find it hard to fathom on this. Because Christ would know that when I die, I would have my bride, I would have my people. That's why over in say here, verse 3, for consider they endure such contradiction of sinner against himself, lest he be weary and faint in his mind. He carried the cross all the way Via Dolorosa. And he carried that with all the pain in his back. Whipped, torn apart his back. Torn on his forehead. blood dripping down, carrying that. And people are mocking him. You know? They are mocking him, despising the shame. But you know, a lot of things that's in his mind. He already crossed Gethsemane. Once he got crossed Gethsemane, that's finished. When he got up, the Father did not utter one word. As far as God is concerned, his lamb must be sacrificed. Huh? And in the mind of Christ, maybe it flows back all the way to the day when Abraham took Isaac and was about to sacrifice him. Maybe he was thinking the Lord will provide the lamb other than himself. Heaviness of heart. But when he prayed until the third time, he realized the word must be fulfilled. He tried to have you, but yet, have you endured the pain, the shame, so that he may sit on the right hand of God? Because he overcame, he served with the Father in his throne. And there with joy, he expects every one of us to overcome, so that we will sit with him in his throne. So consider how much he endured. Yes, despising the shame. But in the end, he was right there on the right hand of God. His obedience put every one of us, put every mankind to shame. The one who sacrificed his life for us all. Quiet, pure, calm, his greatness, everything that Christ is shown to us in his character of enduring the cross. So we consider his death because he knew, he already uttered the word and said, unless a grain of wheat, unless a grain, a seed die and bear it, it will not bring forth much fruit. So he knew he must die. Last verse, Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you, or to return from following after you. For whither you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people be my people, and thy God be my God. How many of us will live for God? Huh? And the God that we serve, his name is Yahweh. Look at Ruth. A Moabitess, not Israel, not God's people. Right? Neither are we God's people. We are Gentiles. And yet God will pick us to be grafted into the natural, original olive tree, Israel. And like Ruth, four things here he said, she said. The first thing, for whither thou God, I will go. When he leads me, I will follow. For that's the one we choose to follow. The second point, where you lodge, I will lodge. When you follow Jesus Christ, what did Jesus live in? What did Jesus, what was Jesus Christ, Jesus' lodging place? That's the Word. I mean the Father in me. So if Christ is in the Lord, He's the Word that was with God, so what about us? So where you lodge, let us lodge with Him. Into thy chamber, be free, Holy Spirit. Lead me into it. The third point. Thy people shall be my people. Surely, whether you are a true God's people, you are my people. Whether you be Christian, we are the same. You are my people. Huh? So, let us remember, never speak anything against Israel, whether you like him or not. We all know that they are also renegade Jews, because not all Israel are Israel, right? So, don't ever go against Israel as a nation, because God has reserved for them some glory. The last one, your God, my God. Because there's only one true God. The God of Israel is the Lord God Almighty, who revealed himself to Abraham, down to the children of Israel, down to us. He is the one who is the creator of heavens and the earth. He is none other than I am, that I am Yahweh. Huh? Consider that. The world is filled with sickness. Not just people who are sick. When you are sick, you go to a doctor. So, if you said the doctor cure by pill, right? Doctor, when they cure you by pill. And the politics, they cure by vote. So vote for me, I will cure you this whole system. That's what President Trump is saying. Was saying. But God cure by love. That's what he is. He's agape. So consider that we provoke one another to good works. Exhort one another as you see the day of Christ fast approaching. Amen. The Lord bless you, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord, for your grace today. May we consider, Lord, your great love for us. And all that which you have written, Lord, in the Holy Scriptures, the event that happened in time past, the things that happened to certain individuals, whether it be a man or a woman, or to Israel as a nation. All that which you have written down, Father, they were written for our admonition. There were things, O Lord, set before us as footprint on the sand of time, that we may consider, Lord, the thing that you have done for them. And the Lord, we want to thank you, because all these footprints on the sand of time in your holy word are truly a blessing. They are lights unto our pathway. And so, Lord, we will consider all these things that you have done in your creation, in the heavens above, on the earth, here, and in the life of your people. We want to thank you, Lord. So help us, each and every one of us, to always remember your word and consider all things now that you have given to us, to make known that was made known to us, Lord. And we want to thank you for all this. So bless this day now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.